We are finishing out chapter 2. We had done verses 1 through 13 a few weeks ago, and so now we are on 14 through 26. Interesting passage. I think as I was preparing, and I think I even talked to some of you about this, it was like, you know, I read it and I read it and I read it, and I kept thinking, easy passage just to read and just, you know, figure out. Right. And I told somebody, my plan at one time when I was reading, I said, maybe I'll just read it and then say, okay, go and do. And that's it. That's the message, which, you know, wouldn't really be that bad. Right. You're like, yeah, it'd be a lot better than the hour sermon that you're preaching. No, I won't. It won't be an hour. I promise, Chad. You're 55 minutes. So anyway, but then I was like, all right, there's more to it than just, you know, and I think you can still get it. Don't get me wrong. I think if you read it, you understand it. But as I read it, and it's a whole passage, right? That is, James is basically giving us a warning, right? And he's saying, listen, be careful. And you say, okay, well, what is that warning, right? The warning of having a faith that is not real, that is false, right? And if you think about it, right, it's kind of like scary. I mean, three times in 13 verses, he makes this warning very clear. In verse 17, he says, faith by itself is dead. In verse 20, faith without deeds is useless. In verse 26, he says, faith without deeds is dead. You're just that alone. Now, I will say, you know, if you come from a legalistic background like myself, this could be like your dream passage. And you're saying, why? Because you like works. And you're like, you do things because you think you're earning favor with God, you know? So you're like, yeah, works, right? You won't say that out loud because, you know, deep down we know that that's not right. But, you know, there's a part of us old legalists, right, that likes the works because it's easy. And we understand it, right? If we do something, then we earn favor. If we don't, then we don't earn favor, right? Grace is like just the idea of grace, undeserved favor and kindness just doesn't, you know, when you grew up in a system of, you know, legalism, you know, grace doesn't really make a lot of sense to you. It takes a while to get overcome that, right? But either way, this is a serious warning. And it's, you know, James, remember, is the half-brother of Jesus. And, you know, he sounds similar to Jesus and what Jesus says in this passage. I mean, if you were to turn to look at Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus is, you know, basically the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this in verse 16. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, I will say he was speaking specifically to a group of people, kind of what he called wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, false prophets, those kind of things. But if you continue to read Jesus' words, you see that the theme of works is still, you know, still there. And sometimes, you know, I've really struggled with this in the sense that there are people. I did a funeral for a young woman, right, who was drug addicted and she overdosed, and you know, and I remember her grandfather was some kind of preacher, I don't even know, but I remember he and I had a conversation before and after the funeral. You know, it's not how you know, it's not how you end, you know, it's how you start. And he kept saying, it's not how you end, it's how you start. And I don't know, and I'm not here to judge people's spiritual condition in their heart, because only God knows that, and he is the great judge, and he will decide, and it will be a perfect decision, you know, whether you are truly saved, you have saving faith or not. But I always struggle because, you know, and I get it, you know, when people are, you know, passed from this world, and especially, you know, anybody that is a loved one, we want to always believe the best, right? And maybe they are. But if you read James and there's no history of works, right, you can say all you want about faith, but if there's no history, there's nothing. James has some warnings for you, you know? And I've had people come to me and say, you know, I don't know. Like, do you think my, you know, this loved one, do you think they are in heaven? And I said, well, I don't know them, or, you know, I mean, I may know of them and know what they did, but I said, ultimately, like, for my words, it's always God is the judge and he will determine. And it's not for us to look at others, but it is for us to look at our own heart. Okay. And what I hope will happen in this passage is that you will examine your own life, your own heart. You know, we talked on Easter about meditation, meditating on God's word, right? Confession and meditation. And I think this passage is one that warrants some strong meditation, meaning reading it, asking God to help you see and help you examine your own heart and your own life and see if there be a real faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Right? And here's what I want you to also understand. This isn't for you to start doubting your faith, okay? Because you're like, oh, no. All right, this isn't perfectionism. This isn't going, oh, well, you know, I don't do works every day, or I don't, no. You'll see. That's not what he's talking about. He's just saying that your faith should show evidence. Your faith will show evidence of works if it's a true faith, right? He's not giving a number of works. He's not telling you how often the works have to be. He's just saying we should see it. And as we mature in our faith, that's going to look different, right? It might even look more. And I don't want you to go away here going, oh, am I saved? I know. Right? CJ read a great verse on Easter. Right. About salvation and how to confess with your mouth. And then you will be saved. That's it. Right? And so faith is the key to salvation. Faith and faith alone. It's funny because this, and Jacob, you might have studied this more than I have, way more in seminary, but obviously Martin Luther and did not like the book of James. And we've talked about that before. Did not like it, right? And he definitely didn't like it because he felt like he couldn't square it with the Apostle Paul, right? Because the Apostle Paul is very clear that as you are justified before God by faith. And then Martin Luther goes, well, James kind of says the opposite, and we'll get to that later. And I'm saying, and I think others have said before me, right? Far be it from me to say Martin Luther was kind of crazy on that, but he is, right? He's kind of crazy on that idea, because if you read the whole passage and in context, there's no way around thinking, okay, yes, faith is works are important, but it's not, doesn't get you to God, right? And so, you know, as you read this, it's not to doubt your faith. It's to say, no, I know I have faith, but, you know, what does that look like? And some of you, maybe you don't have real faith, and I've been praying this morning that God would convict your hearts. You've never really truly put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, as we read, be praying, God, you know, show me. Because I'm convinced that most of us in this room, based on what I know and based on what I've seen, right, are true believers. Like, you have put your faith in God. Right. And so, but even all of us should do a heart examination at all time. Right. And especially when a passage is so clear about what God wants for us. All right, so let's read. We're in chapter 2, verse 14 through 17. We're going to read more, but that's where we're going to start. It says this, what good, and it's interesting because most of you know this passage. Read it and you're going to be like, well, I've heard that before, because it's one of the most popular passages of all times. I don't know why that is, but I mean, I heard this when I was a child. I've heard it now. I know people that aren't saved that can quote this passage. So anyway, it says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Rhetorical question, by the way. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Right? Now, obviously he has a rhetorical question. Can that faith save him? The answer is no. Right? If someone has faith but doesn't have works, can that faith save him? No. Because what he's saying, again, is that works will show the faith that you have. Right? And then he uses just this example. He kind of gives this illustration, right? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them anything, right? What is that, right? Right? It does nothing, right? And he's using that to say that that's what faith without works is. That's what faith without works is. And so the bottom line is if faith is real, evidence will be shown. Right. Evidence will be, like, it will be seen. Now, when you have real faith, right, we understand that we are true sinners in need of a Savior. Right. I was thinking about this the other day because Lori will have, you know, sometimes she doesn't love it, but it's probably the only Christian station I think K-Love on. And K-Love has a special kind of theology, right? And I call it special because it's trash, right? I'll put it that way, right? And I'm sorry if I offend you. If you're a K-Love listener, the music is fine, whatever. I'm just saying, and I don't know that, again, I don't know what they believe or anything. But, you know, they don't ever use the word broken. They don't ever use the word sin for the most part, right? I mean, very rarely do you hear, I've never heard it, but I don't listen to it that often. So maybe they've said it, you know, that you are a sinner desperately in need of a Savior. They don't say that. They'll say you're broken, you're hurting, you know, those kind of terms. You know, we were a friend of ours that used to be in our Bible study, student, had texted us a couple weeks ago and said, hey, she's in Wilmington. She goes to a church in UNC Wilmington. That's where she goes to college. And she goes, I'm getting baptized, you know, on Thursday night or Tuesday night this past week. You know, I'd love for you to come down and see it. And we were like, well, I can't go down. But she goes, it's a live stream. So if you want to watch it, I'd love for you to watch it. I said, I'll watch it, right? So we put the live stream on, and the pastor comes out, and he's a college and career kind of pastor, you know, really great speaker and, you know, good guy. But, you know, I'm noticing as he's speaking that, again, he's talking about broken people and hurting people, and he never uses the word sinful people. And I'm always like, okay, well, you know, whatever. I know that I could be a little, you know, judgmental in that fact, you know, so I try to, okay, whatever. So they're baptizing 41 people. I'm like, I didn't know that when I said I would watch it. You know, so I'm like, oh, we're 41 people, right? I'm like, but told I'd watch it, so I got to watch it, right? So 41, and not only that, baptizing, they each have a little testimony to give, right? And so I'm like, oh, this is going to be like 17 hours, right? So we're watching, and they did it well, and they had done it long enough that this is, you know, this is a huge college ministry, you know, probably 1,000 people there, you know, and so they know what they're doing as far as, you know, getting things done. But they all go through their testimony, 41 p.m. She's on, but the girl we're watching is like, third to last, right? You know, as far as her time, I'm like, really? That's great. You know, because I'm trying to scan. I'm like, where is she? Because I'm like, man, I don't want to watch all these people. But it turned out to be pretty good because every person, right, 41 people, not one mentioned their sin. Not one mentioned their sin. They said, you know, again, I'm broken. I've been hurt. I've, you know, done some bad things. And then their motto in their group is Jesus changes everything, which is a truth. Jesus does more than that, right? When he saves you, I mean, like, I heard this, and I think R.C. Sproul said this, I think. So you guys can look it up and tell me how wrong I am. People will say, you know, Jesus is like, you know, like a life preserver. He throws out a life preserver and saves us from drowning. And R.C. Sproul goes, no, you're already drowned. You're at the bottom of the ocean, dead. All right, bones, basically just your dead bones on the bottom of the ocean. And Christ, God, through Christ, raises you up and breathes new life into you through Christ and his work on the cross. Right? Because you are a sinner and you are dead to your sins. Right? I'm like, and the reason why that's important to understand, right? And not just say, oh, I'm broken or I'm hurting or, you know, I say, no, I was a sinner dead in my trespasses and sin. And now I am alive because of Jesus Christ. It's because when we understand that and we understand the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit, once we get saved, right, then we understand that, yeah, it would make sense that if I was that dead and now I'm alive based on nothing I've done except for the work of Jesus, then how can I just sit and do nothing? How can I have a life full of nothing? Just saying, yeah, I got faith. I believe. Doesn't make sense. Right, just naturally in a human aspect, that makes no sense to me. That we can just go, oh, I was dead to sin, right, on my way to hell under the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God, and on based on nothing I did except the faith that I put in the work of Jesus Christ, I'm saved. I stand before God now righteous, and I've done nothing to deserve it. And so I wanted to say that because it's important for us to understand. And we just had Easter, and so it should kind of be on our mind, you know, that what Jesus did. But sometimes, you know, when we get into James, we forget again, you know, like we're like, oh, yeah, that's good. And to remember what God did through Jesus Christ in saving us. And we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin, right? And now we're alive, right? I would say amen and amen. And so when he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, we get it. We should get it. We should say, oh, yeah, after what Jesus did and I had the Spirit within me, how can I not? How would I not have works? Unless it was a dead faith, right? Let's keep reading anyway. Let's go to verse 18 and we'll kind of read and talk a little bit about this. It says, but someone will say, right? And kind of this imaginary person that he's just using, you have faith, I have works. It says, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Right? We all know that verse. Everybody kind of, I've heard that quote a million times. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Okay, lots in that. I mean, that thing could be a month of messages, but it's not going to be relatively short, I promise. Yeah. We know that trick. So let's start there. He's using this person. He goes, yeah, some of you are going to say, yeah. You know, you have faith. I have works. You have faith, whatever. Right. And James goes, yeah, okay. Except I will show you my faith. You will know that I have faith by my works. Right. So you can say, you know, that you just have works. That means nothing. Right. And we know that to be true. Right. Even today, right. There's lots of people who don't believe in Jesus, they might be atheists, believing that God even exists. They do a lot of good things. There's a lot of humanitarians. Thanks, Chad. Right? A lot of those people, they got the works. They're missing the faith. Well, they have a faith, just not in what they should believe in. And James is saying, show me your faith apart from your works, right? Which they can't. But I will show you my faith by what I do. And then, right, he kind of makes this interesting comment, right? He says, you believe that God is one, right? Isn't that interesting? You believe that God is one. Good for you, the demon shudder, da-da-da-da-da, right? Remember, he's talking to Jews, right? He's talking to Jews. And the Jews kind of believed, and they still do to this day, right? They have a creed that they read or that they sing. In Deuteronomy 6:4, I think it's called, Shema. And in Deuteronomy it says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And it's more detailed than what I'm giving you, but that's the basics of it, right? The Jews believe, well, they believed it then. This is what then they still do it today. Some of them anyway, Orthodox Jews probably, and so James is commending them. He says, all right, good. You know, you have an Orthodox faith, right? You believe there's one God? Good. But even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So they might even have a deeper faith in a way than some of the Jews who just say it, and they don't shudder, right? The demons believe it and shudder. And we know this to be true. It's not just something James says and say, oh, okay. No, we saw it in Mark. You remember that? In Mark chapter 1? Passage that Jesus is in the synagogue and this guy comes and he has that evil spirit right? And the evil spirit says, you know, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? What do you want with us? It's the spirit talking, the demon. Have you come to destroy us? He didn't say that because he wasn't afraid. He said because he thought this might be it, right? It might be over for me. I'm done. He's shuddering. He says, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. You remember that? I don't know if you remember that in Mark 1, right? We're right in that passage. We see the demons' theology. They believe in God and they shudder. They know who Jesus is and they shudder. And yet, right, they're evil beyond you. I mean, I always find it fascinating that demons, you know, have pretty good theology. And that says something, right? That you can have really good theology and yet have a false faith. You can have all the right answers. You can read through scripture and know all the right things and still have a false faith. And so, you know, he says, you have this Old Testament understanding of who God is, but you're not doing any better than the demons are. Right? Why? Because your faith without works is dead. And so he says, all right, you fools, listen, I'm going to call in some big dogs. I'm going to call in some witnesses, right? Look at what he says here. He says, do you want to be shown, verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Right? And so he's going to call in some witnesses. The first one he's going to use is like the father of our faith, Abraham, in the Old Testament. Remember Abraham, you know the story with Isaac, and God says, you know, hey, you got to sacrifice your son. And he goes, go sacrifice the son. And God said, no, you know, you've shown your faith. And he provides the, you know, the sacrifice for him there. And, you know, the son then comes down off the altar. And if you think about that story and that son, it's just crazy. But anyway, okay, Dad. But he uses Abraham as an example of faith and works. Why? Because much earlier, right? Look what it says here. It says, Abraham believed, this is verse 23. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. He believed that God's promise of a covenant with Abraham and he was going to make his descendants like the stars in the sky. And even though Abraham was like, you know, I'm not going to have any kids, but I believe God. I believe that, you know, what you say is true. And that was counted to him as righteousness, meaning that God's viewed him now as righteous before God. Right? So he had this faith in God and his belief. And you think, okay, there's the faith part. He believes what God is saying. God later on, they have a son. It's miraculous, right? Because his wife is like, you know, 500 years old and he's like 800 years old. And I don't know their ages at the time, but they're old. And even Abraham and Sarah are like, we're too old, right, to have kids. But they have a kid. They have a son. God promised son in Isaac. And then God says, Abraham, go sacrifice your son to me. But you promised me that I was going to be, you know, my descendants were going to be like the stars in the sky or, you know, and no, he didn't. He goes to sacrifice his son for God. Why? Because he believed what God was saying. You said it. I don't know how this is going to play out, God, but I believe in it, so I'm going to do it. I believe in you, and so I'm going to do it. And obviously, God had no intentions of, you know, having him do anything to his son. Afterwards, we see that, but Abraham didn't, you know, he just believed God. I know, I can trust you, Lord. I mean, that would be a tough one, right? So James is saying, look at, again, he says, Abraham believed, he talks about Isaac and what he did, and the scripture was fulfilled saying, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, that passage, lots of people get hung up on that one, right? Which makes sense, because it looks confusing. It sounds confusing, because if you know what Paul says, right? So let's look at what James says again. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What does Paul say? For by grace, what? Are you saved through what? Through faith and not of works. Ephesians 2:8-9. And so Paul says, wait, you're saved by faith and not of works. And he says it again in Romans 3:20. He said, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So what's Paul saying? Paul's saying there's no being justified before God based on your works. Oh, you think you can earn your way to God? Guess what? You can't. But then James comes along and goes, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This is where Martin Luther goes, James sucks. I don't know. We're not going to read him anymore because you can't square that with all Paul said. I think that's wrong. Because, I mean, I think if you take this whole passage in the context of James and in the context of the whole Bible and in the context of Paul, right, he's specifically saying not that, oh, yeah, you know, only faith to God, only way to be justified before God is by works, faith and works together. It's not what he's saying. And we understand who their audiences are, right? We understand that Paul, when he is talking about this justification, right, not by works, he's talking to people who are legalists, who think they can work their way to heaven, right? Whereas James is talking to people, right, who think they can just say, I have a faith, with not that shows nothing, and is worth nothing. Right. And so what he's saying in simplistic terms, right, is that works are evidence that saving faith is present in a person's life. And so he's fighting against this false faith. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to look at you and I can justify whether you're saved or not based on what I see. It shouldn't be that difficult. Brothers, if you're a brother and sister in Christ and I'm looking at you and I see your life, I should be able to say, yeah, your life's not self-centered. You're not, you know, you've claimed a faith and now your works show it. And let's face it, right? I mean, it's a little harder now because we live in a more spread out kind of environment. I don't know, you know, nobody knows back, you know, obviously James knows more what's going on in people's lives. But this is the warning to us. Is your faith a true saving faith? Or do you talk about faith, but nothing backs it up? Yeah. And by the way, I keep mentioning this word legalism, and I just, you know, most of us know what that is, but if you don't, it's just basically belief that you can earn your way to God, right, by good works. That's what legalism is, right? And that's a very simplistic definition, but that's basically what it is. That I can earn my way to God. I can earn a righteousness before God by, you know, what I do, you know, what good doing good works. And so I go volunteer and, you know, crazy parts of Africa where nobody, they don't have any running water or anything. And I go do that because I think, man, I can really earn some points with God if I do this. Right. And so when Paul is fighting against legalism, that's kind of what he's fighting against, saying people thinking that they can earn their way to God. And he's going, no, by faith and faith alone. And if you read all of James in the context of James and read James in the context of the whole Bible, you cannot come to any other conclusion. That James also is saying, yes, faith is the way to God. But without works, it shows that you don't have a true faith. Does that make sense? Am I making sense? I hope so. Okay. If not, just ping me after. Go, I don't know what you're talking about. So he brought up Abraham. And then he says, in the same way was not also Rahab, we're in verse 25. And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. Now, great, fascinating story in Joshua chapter 2, right? If you, actually, I'm going to read a little bit just because I want you to know kind of what's going on, right? She says she is in the city of Jericho, and she's not a Jewish person. She's, you know, a Gentile. And the Jews want to, you know, they said, okay, we're going to Joshua and the people of Israel are going to take over the city based on what God has said. And again, I'm very, you know, simplifying the story, ridiculous out. And, you know, they're going to do it. But they just back then, all those, you know, they sent spies in to check out the city. You know, Israel sends these spies in. And the city kind of, the people kind of know that there's spies in the city. And wait a minute, we see these spies, right? What's going on? And so they see, you know, the spies hanging with Rahab, this prostitute in the city. And so they go to her and go, hey, you know, what's up with these spies that you got? Like, I don't know what you're talking about. Okay. Now she has no loyalty to them. You think she would just, you know, sell them out and say, here you go. So here's what she says. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, who you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Right? So she's making a declaration of faith. I believe in your God. Right? She has this. Now, it's interesting because I'm not going to get into all the history of Rahab and all where she fits in the Bible because it's fascinating. Just study it on your own. Right? She's a prostitute. And she is now showing her faith in this living God of Israel. Now, that would be great if she said, okay, but you're in my city, and I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to rat you out, and you're going to be killed, you know. But she has a faith in God. So how would that play out? No. Her faith, her proclamation of faith, right, she's saying, okay, this is what I believe, and now here's what I'm going to do. And she says, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, my brother, and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death, her family. But she knows God's taking the city because she believes in who God is now, right? She understands. And they say, our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell them what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. And anyway, make a long story short, she, you know, they kind of make this deal. She has to tie like this, you know, ribbon thing so they know whose house it is. They go out looking. She tells them, hey, they went this way, you know, and they went that way. And then she, you know, lets them out on a rope out the city, and they, you know, go the other way and wait 3 days and all this other stuff. And they get away, and then they save her at the end. Fascinating story. But all that to say, right, she shows her faith and then what? Sits on it? Man, God, oof, yeah, we believe in him. And then nothing. No. She not only, right, did something, she risked her life. That's how strong her faith became. And now she's mentioned multiple times in the Word of God. As a kind of a hero of the faith. And so James goes, she uses Abraham, right, who is like the father of our faith, and then uses Rahab, the prostitute, to show the same point. And this is what he wraps up with. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I don't know if you've ever, and I don't really want to make you feel like, you know, sad if you've done it or whatever, but this came to my mind as I was thinking this, so I'm going to say. If you've been around somebody dying, you know, and maybe it's a loved one, or somebody asked you to come in and, you know, be with them, and somebody's dying. And, you know, maybe you're even holding their hand as they're, you know, like taking their last breath. And it's very difficult. It's very hard. But what is very interesting, and I've done this many times, with, you know, in different situations, is that when somebody, like they're there, even when they're sick, but they're there, you see them, and then they're dead, they're not there, right? I mean, it's like the spirit is gone and they're just a shell. And then you're just staring at a shell. Now, it's still sad. Don't get me wrong, because the person's not there. But what I'm trying to say is like the spirit is what brings them, right? It's the life in them. And when the spirit is gone, it's just a shell. Well, nothing. And you're going to, you know, bury that person or whatever, you know, in the days to come. There's nothing there. And bury the shell. Right. And he says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, there's nothing. The body is just a shell. So is faith apart from works is dead. Right? The saving faith will always produce works. Why? We have the spirit within us. How can we not? How can it not? God's power within us. How can it not produce works? It would be blasphemous to say otherwise. No. that our action, right, indicates our faith. Now, there's probably a message in here that says, okay, what does that look like? That's called application. And I struggle to say whether I should put in things, right? Well, it could look like this or it could look like this. And I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think that's the right way to go. Right? Because obviously, you know, maybe you're in a place and you're, well, I could say Katharina and Chris, right? They are taking care of Chris's mother, putting a lot of time and effort, a lot of pain and suffering, a lot of tears. Right. And most people don't know that, you know, outside probably they don't know what they do, how much they have to put in. Right. But for them, right, to me, watching them and hearing about what's going on, that is right. Faith-based works. Like we love Christ. We know what he's done. We have the Spirit within us, and we're going to take care and love a person who needs it. Yes, she's our mother or mother-in-law, but we're going to do it and do it well. Right? So to give examples, right, is kind of weird, right? Because that, and don't get me wrong, I don't know all their lives, and so they, sure, they're doing other things, but I know that. Right? And some volunteer, some do other things, some help, you know, man, you see a need and you're always right there, right, to help. And nobody knows that you do that, but you do it. You're always there to help somebody, whether financially or physically. Right. You know, we've asked in this church many times for money, right, for different reasons. Hey, can you not just tithe, obviously, but outside of that, hey, can you give to this cause? Can you give to this person? Can you? And every time, I'm always like, man, people are givers, right? That's part of it, right? That's part of it. It's just having a spirit that wants to do, right? I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. If you live where you say, I have faith, but your life is very self-centered and selfish, right? I'm not calling you out for anything. All I'm saying is that you need to do some self-examination, right? Because that goes against what James is saying in the word here, right? That faith and works go together, right? And works, and really, if you go back to chapter one, let's go back to chapter one real quick at the end, verse 26. It says this: if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, and his person's religion is worthless, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unsustained from the world. And we already talked about this, but it's the same idea, that when we are saved and we have saving faith, it'll change our behavior. It'll help make us care for things that we probably may not have cared about before, make us do things that we probably wouldn't have done before. Like, and so he's saying, like, you're gonna speak differently, right? When you have true faith, when you're gonna care about things that, you know, like orphans and widows and all kinds of things that you may not have cared about before, but you will now, because your faith is gonna make ensure that. Yeah. And then your faith is gonna say, listen, I know what the world is offering, and I don't want it. And I don't want it. I want what God wants. And so when he says to keep one unstained from the world, is saying, I'm not putting what the world is offering on. I'm putting a new self on, what God wants on. Mm-hmm. And you can kind of read about that in Galatians 19 through 20, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 will give you some, you know, ideas of what we put on and off. But I want to wrap this up, right? With saying, I don't want you to go away thinking and doubting your faith. That's not what we're trying to do. Right? If you have put your faith in Christ, you know, that's it, right? I mean, you don't have to doubt that. But sometimes we forget, and we need reminders that their works need to go with our faith, right? We need that. And there's some people who never truly put their faith in Christ. And so I hope you then are convicted. And so it's to self-examination is basically going, you know, what kind of, like, think about your life for you, where God has placed you and who he has put around you and all that stuff that goes into it. Man, do I have a saving faith? Right? And does my life show it? Right. My life show it. Works is just a byproduct of our faith in the one true King. That's it. Right? You can't help it. Now, it doesn't mean you don't get tired. Again, it doesn't mean it's every day. So we're not looking for perfectionism. That's not, you know, that's not who we are. We're fallen, but we're saved. And so sanctification, we talk about all this time, is this day-by-day idea of becoming more Christ-like. Right? And I look at my life at 52, almost 53. Right? And I am way different than I was 10 years ago. I'm way different than I was 20 years ago. And I don't mean just, you know, I can't walk and I have a bum knee and I have a hurt back and I'm, you know, overweight, all this other stuff, that too. But I'm talking about spiritually. God has grown me step by step. And so I can say with, I think it was John Newton something, and I'll butcher this quote too, but something that I am not who I was, once was. I'm not yet who I want to be. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Meaning, like, I have grown. I have learned, right? And what I do now. And so I want you to take encouragement in that. Some of you guys, we have a lot of young people in our church. Man, don't get discouraged. It's not perfectionism. God is working in your life. It's just to remember, oh, right? I'm a city on a hill, right? I need to be shining my light. Like, God gets the glory. And when I look at my life and I'm being selfish and I'm being self-centered and everything's about me, then works is not showing your faith, right? It's showing something else. Faith and works go hand in hand. And I hope as you go through this week, you'll think about that, right? Maybe you're a person doing all works, but your faith is weak, right? Because you think your works is getting you someplace. And I'm like, well, it's not. Jerry Bridges says this: you can never be so bad as to be beyond grace's reach. And you can never be so good as to be beyond grace's need. Right? So whatever side you're on, if you're on the faith without work side, grace is there for you. Jesus is calling. Right? If you're on the legalism side, grace is there for you. You don't need to earn your way. Jesus has already done the work, as we saw last week. So would you this week examine your heart and think about, where am I? And say, Lord, show me, teach me. I don't want to be who I am. I want to be who you want me to be. We're going to sing a song, and it's not, you know, a work or faith song necessarily. It's a song about Christ being our hope in life and in our death. Because I think ultimately when we understand who Christ is and who our faith is in and what we've been saved from, we can't help it. Can't help but say, yes, Lord, let me shine for you. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, just thank you for your word. These are convicting words. It's easy to say we have faith. But help us to put faith and action together. Help us to be the shining light so that others may see our works and give you the glory. You are worthy, Lord. And for those of us who tend to be more legalistic, where we want to do good works, but simply because we want to earn favor with you, Lord, may we remember, may it be impressed upon our heart that the work was already accomplished by your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. That we stand righteous before you. Father, as we go through this week, as we leave here today, Father, just help us to examine, convict us in those areas, and help us to improve in those areas. Ultimately, Father, help us to love you more. May your word draw us nearer to you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.